Well, praise God. I guess I'm going to pray one more time because I certainly can't do this without God's help. Oh, God in heaven. God in heaven. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we glorify thy holy name. Let that be my purpose and our purpose today. To glorify your name, O God, for that is our existence. That is the purpose of why we're here. Why we exist is to glorify and to praise you for your goodness, for your salvation, for the goodness of your works, for the manifold blessings that you have given us. Help us to be mindful always, O Lord Jesus, of all that you have done in our lives, that all you are going to do, that all you have done today. Oh, Father God, we praise your holy name. We seek to glorify your name. We ask, oh God, that you would be with us here today. In my feeble manner, oh God, I pray that you would show me how to speak. Show me how to bring forth your word the best way that I am able to. Oh, Father God in heaven, I kneel down before thee in humbleness and ask you, O God in heaven, raising my arms, knowing that I am helpless without you, O God, that if you would be with me today, that I could bring forth a message that would glorify your name, then I would certainly obey. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise God. Well, truly, the Lord is gracious and kind and worthy of all manner of praise. And may we always remember to be mindful of God in our daily lives, how that He has helped us when nobody else would. Last week, I had finished, we were on part two of the message called Psalm 23 Revisited, part two. Last week, we had finished the section, He Restoreth My Soul, which was about healing. And I did want to finish that, which sort of segues into the next part here. But there is a story that Luther had, when he told about his venture with this healing prayer that he had done and his friend was healed. This is in 1541. But before we do that or mention that, I would like to read from Matthew 5:20, where it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we were able to do anything at all. It's through His righteousness, through His blood on the cross, that we are made righteousness, that we are made right in His eyes. It's about 1541, and Frederick Meconius, another of Luther's friends, who was found in the last stages of tuberculosis, was almost speechless. Luther was unable to visit Meconius' bedside, so he wrote a prayer and sent it to him by courier, saying, "May God not let me hear so long as I live that you are dead, but cause you to survive me. I pray earnestly and will have it granted. Amen." Meconius later said, "I was horrified when I read what the good man had written, that it seemed to me as though I had heard Christ say, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And it so happened, as Luther prayed, Meconius recovered and kept from the grave until shortly after the death of Luther in 1546. It's really amazing to me, you know, how the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and how that this man who sent a note, God honored that by courier. You know, he stepped out in faith, and his righteousness prevaileth. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness, and I had written down true guidance. He leadeth me into paths of righteousness. The devil comes with his weary hand of confusion. Through the violent sins of pride and rebellion, working on the arm of the flesh, for to kill, steal, and destroy the hearts of mine and minds of men, women, and children the world over. We know that the devil wants to enslave us, to drive us, even those who are already destitute, into the ditch. But the Lord says, and his ways are to lead us and guide us and help us. And according to Proverbs 3:6, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He leadeth me into paths of righteousness. That is true guidance. And if you could bear with me, there is another story that illustrates the goodness of God, the paths of righteousness, and how he leads people. It is truly an amazing story about a bishop who years ago, Bishop Taylor Smith, was traveling by railway from somewhere in northern England to somewhere south in England. He missed the connection at Leeds, Yorkshire, and it found that he had 2 hours to wait. And as always, in such circumstances, he accepted this as a permissive sovereignty of God, and he prayed for guidance. If God had some special purpose in allowing the delay, strolling the station to the big square outside, he sat on a bench and noticed that its only other occupant was a middle-aged man who looked the very picture of misery, shabbily dressed, bent shoulders, head drooped down to his hands. He took no notice whatever of the burly clergyman who now sat near him. Still counting on guidance, the bishop said, you seem to be in some deep trouble. Yes, I am, the man muttered. Without lifting his hands, his eyes, he said, I'm at the end of things, mister. He coughed hoarsely, then added, maybe you'll not believe me, mister, but tonight I'm going to end everything. And I'm just having this last sit out here. But is there no one who can help you? Asked the bishop. Nobody, came the dejected reply. Then after a pause, head sagging, still lower, the man added, begging your pardon, stranger, there's just one man who could have helped me, if I could have found him, but I haven't seen him these 15 years. And I have no notion where he is. Who is he? Asked the bishop. He was my army padre in France during the war, but I clean forgot his name. Which regiment and company were you in? He asked. And what battles were you in? Inquired the bishop. The man slowly told him, still without looking up. Then stretching out his hand and gently lifting the man's head up, the bishop said, well, my brother, look at me. Your man is right here. I was that padre. And after all these years, God has sent me to help you here and now. Isn't that neat how the Lord directed this man's path? how he caused him to miss his train for 2 hours, and how that all that had transpired through this divine guidance, that God would use such a consecrated individual like this Bishop Taylor Smith to have listened, to have walked with God, so that the Lord could trust him and use him in such a manner as he did. And it's just a miracle how God uses people. It's a miracle how God will raise people up and cause people to see that without him we can do nothing, but he leadeth us into paths of righteousness. As Isaiah 30:21 says, "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Praise God. And there is another illustration here that seems to fit. As I was studying the Word of God and as I was seeking his guidance on what more I could share regarding this, and the Lord showed me that there are sheep always travel in a straight line, which creates problems when a shepherd calls to sheep further up to the hillside. The animals will not walk around hazardous obstacles, but plummet straight down, getting hurt in the process. And you think about Peter, how that he too, when he stepped out of the boat, he didn't keep his eyes on the Lord, and he fell. He started to sink into the ocean, but the Lord had to lift him up. To avoid this problem, shepherds give or guide their sheep using straight trails that slowly zigzag down the hills. The Hebrew language uses the same word for straight and for righteousness. Remember Acts 9:11 in that. I'm just going to go there. Acts 9:11. And it says here, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." So we think about Paul and how that he was on that crooked path, how that he was on that path seeking to destroy the work of God, to destroy his followers. But God used that incident, and how ironic and interesting that the Lord would use a street called Straight to get him on the straight path. I thought that was very interesting. Divine direction. Why? Because it led straight to Christ. Thus, the straight paths of the shepherd were the paths of righteousness. As mentioned in Matthew 7:13-14, I just want to go there. Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Wow. Boy, there's a lot of paths out there. There's paths that go into the bars. There's paths that go into the dance halls. There are paths that lead you to greediness. There are paths that lead to selfishness, to self-indulgence, to self-protection. There are many paths that lead you any way but the right way. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who, like a shepherd, will lead us in the straight way of righteousness. The Israelites understood that the path of righteousness is the path that leads straight to the shepherd. So it's the same word. Straight means righteousness. There are many voices and many detours. I remember how that a long time ago I was walking along these railroad tracks in the farms of North Dakota where my grandfather grew up. He used to have a ranch. And I remember my nephew and I were walking, and I remember talking to him about keeping the straight path. And I told him, "You see these tracks that we're walking on?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Remember now, whenever you fall off these tracks," and I had to explain to him, whenever he fell off track in life, that all he had to do was get back on those tracks and seek the right way. And God would help him to stay on track. And, you know, years later he told me that he never forgot that. He still remembers it today, and it has helped him through many trials and tribulations as he's fought through drug issues and alcohol and many such matters. But he's coming through, and he's back in Phoenix, Arizona now. He spent some time in jail, and the Lord is helping him now. Zephaniah 2:3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Why? Well, if we go to Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." You see, the Lord is nigh unto those that will kneel down before God and acknowledge him in front of others, that will not be afraid to stand up for righteousness, for his goodness, to be a witness to people, whether they're at work or whether they're in a store, whether they're driving. Your witness, your righteousness will follow you, will go before you. It will be evidenced by how you live, by how you talk. "He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness." Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Isaiah 66:2. "He leadeth me into paths of righteousness." Wow. We know that the Lord will lead us in paths of righteousness through his word, through the Holy Ghost, and through circumstances. Together they assure us the directions that we've received are from God. He will lead us safely along. And in Proverbs 16:3, it says here, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." How many times have I woke up without praying? How many times have I woke up in the past and went about my day without so much as even thinking about the Word of God? Because I had to go to work and I had to get up right early. And I left, I muttered a few prayers and asked God to be with me during the day. But I didn't spend that time. And that's one of the ways the Lord leads us into righteousness, is when we spend time with God. All our thoughts, our hopes, our desires are focused on the Lord, on his word, on his spirit, on his helping us, that we would be established throughout the week, the month, the year. Because it's a day-by-day learning. It's a day-by-day dying to the self, dying to the flesh, dying to the sins of the world, to the sins of what we've grown up with, to all those things that we've been enslaved in throughout our life. If we just would learn to to live righteously, learn to die to the sins of our flesh, to the world, to self, to pride, all those things that would want to bring us down. But the devil comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why we need to always seek the Lord's guidance. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, this is in Psalm 23, for his name's sake, and I wrote down, to glorify God's name, honor and respect. We glorify God by exhibiting his spirit, his temper, and his character. He was a living illustration of the spirit, temper, and character of God by glorifying and representing God. He thus highly honored his heavenly Father. He gave us the world occasion to truly admire, love, respect, and obey him. Are we tempered in him? Do we walk in his spirit? Do we have the character abiding within us? You see, how can we glorify God if we don't live it? How can we glorify God if we don't mean what we say and say what we mean? How can we glorify God if we say one thing and do another? By being hypocritical, by being imprudent, by being selfish, by being arrogant, by being mean-spirited, by not having patience with others around us. How can we glorify God's name if we don't step out of the flesh? The flesh has done me no favors in my lifetime, I can tell you that. The flesh has always gotten in the way. The flesh has done nothing but hurt and maim and destroy. It's no friend of mine, I can tell you that. People who drink and smoke, curse and swear, listen to it and love to hear it. If we do that sort of thing, we have lost our witness. If we do that, what does that say about our life? Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we can get up and we can repent. And God help us when we do, if we do fall. God will help us. He's a merciful, gracious God. But is it our lifestyle? Is it how we live? Is that come second nature to us? Is it something that comes easily? And if it is, we really need to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror. Say, well, look, Tim, I don't think you're representing the Lord real well. And I have to look in the mirror. And I think it's very healthy to do that. Very, very healthy. Very healthy to be tempered. To be quickened. To know that if we are mindful of the Lord, if we are careful and walk circumspectly before God, showing honor and respect for him, for his word, for his name's sake, you know, God will help us. He'll see that. He is nigh unto them of a broken and a contrite spirit and heart. A man is known by his company he keeps. Surely a man's favorite books, his movies, clothing, thoughts will tell the story of his heart. Our conversation, does it glorify God? Do our words have weight, spiritual weight, behind them? Am I faithful? Am I honest? Are we giving or are we selfish? Have we allowed God to renew a right spirit within us? Do we walk with clean hands and a pure heart? These are the things that if we would truly take seriously in our lives, these are the things that God wants to see changed. How we affect others, how we live day to day, how we, when we come across people in the store, when we come across people that we know or don't know, how do we talk to them? Do we show kindness? And do we show reverence? Do we show respect? Do we prefer others before ourselves? These are things that if done, we will glorify God. We will show honor and respect to His name for His name's sake. As a man, I have to ask, am I a gentleman? Gentlemen don't listen to dirty jokes. Gentlemen are careful with how they're seen, what they say, what they do. Gentlemen do not go to gentlemen's clubs. There's no such thing as a gentleman's club. A gentleman is upstanding in heart, is upstanding in mind, actions, is respectable, and will seek to do honor and justice with everything and everyone. A gentleman will seek to glorify God. To bring glory to God for His name's sake, I just kind of wrote a few things here, is the purpose of our existence. We must seek to glorify God, just as the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. We also must glorify God from our beginning to the end. The Bible says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And how we budget our time. Is prayer our constant endeavor? Is it really in your heart to say that you have found the Lord to be your very reason to live or die? In other words, when you have a purpose, you have found something worth living for. If you found something worth living for, you found something worth dying for. I've always believed that, and I've always believed that God is the reason. The reason to live righteously, with purpose, to glorify God, and a reason to worth dying for. There is no greater purpose on earth than to live and die for the glory of God. The glory of God is a silver thread which must run through our actions, words, and thoughts. According to 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things may be glorified for His name's sake. Do not the heavens declare His glory? Birds, animals, creatures, all glorify God. Even the rocks cry out, can we do any less? For His name's sake, to glorify God, honor and respect Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23-24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Well, well. You have people on the radio who brag about their intelligence. Like, I know Pastor used to mention Rush Limbaugh. You know how he used to talk about how he would half his brain tied behind his back. How smart and intelligent that he was. And that was so arrogant. The world is full of that. Full of arrogance and full of worldliness and full of people touting how great and how wonderful they are. The world is full of people that glory in themselves, that glory in their own abilities. The world is full of people who don't give it a second thought to even thank God for what the Lord's given them. The Lord is full of people who don't know how to show loving kindness or right judgment or righteousness. That's why we serve a wonderful God. Because the Lord Himself is loving kind. Judgment and righteousness follow after Him. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I remember how that when I was in the mountains of New Mexico, and the Lord delivered me from that situation that I was involved in with ACMTC, Aggressive Christianity Missions Training Corps was the name of the synonym for that. I remember how that the night before I was to leave, the Lord was giving me a plan and how He had worked it all out and all the details. And I remember how that the Lord gave me this psalm as I was searching the scriptures. And then He gave me that night before Psalm 71:16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. So what the Lord was wanting me to do was to glorify His name, was to speak of His righteousness, was to tell people, whoever I would talk to, the goodness of God's mercy and glory, that people need to know that there is one way, but then there's a better way. There is a wrong way, but then there is a right way. That right way is the righteousness of God. Moving forward on to the next segment, it's called, Yea, Though I Walk Through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And in there I wrote, Proving and Testing. But before I go there, I would like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, 3 and 4. And in Deuteronomy 13, 3 and 4, it says this, Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. In Isaiah chapter 48, 9-11, it says, For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. All Christians must go through tests, trials, tribulations, and afflictions. Through much affliction do we enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know that Pastor David, when he died, he went through much affliction before he entered into the kingdom of heaven, through much suffering, pain, and affliction of all sorts. But that is true for all of us. We all must go through some kind of affliction that the Lord would have us go through before we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know that without it, we cannot be refined as silver and gold through the furnace of affliction. I wrote something here. The good things which belong to prosperity are wished for, but the good things which belong to adversity are to be admired. It says in Matthew 7:13-14, take up your cross, follow me. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why? Bear with me here. Acts 14. Acts 14:22. I want to go there real quick. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That would be 2 Peter 1:11. Well, I know that in my own life, without adversity, I wouldn't have any character. I know that in my own life, I have gone through much tribulations and trials, and I know that you all have too. We all have. We all have gone through such a thing that we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have gone through what we've gone through unless the Lord has brought us here to where we're at. I know that we all need help. We all need the mercy of God to get us through each day. But yet, God wants us to go through the furnace of affliction. It's there for a reason. It's there to refine us, to give us a purpose, to help us, lead us and guide us in the way that is right and good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there are many reasons why it is truly necessary. It brings humility, faith, helps our spiritual development. It takes on many forms and can be as simple as obeying his commands, directions, or as intense as facing a great challenge. Whatever form or test of trials we go through, it will always lead to truth and change. I know in my life, I have had to go through many changes from my youth up, being Catholic, the way I grew up, and being an altar boy, and all the confusion and all the stuff that I had gone through there. The Lord has, through His truth, the truth of His Word, the truth of His Spirit, has changed me. And has brought me to a place today where I can stand and speak of the goodness of the Lord and speak with sincerity, speak with truth, speak with clarity. I can speak with conviction, knowing that God is there. God is with you, God is with me, and God is with those the world over that seek to be changed by the truth of the Word of God and by His Spirit. God is able to help us if only we will reach out to Him, submit, bend our knees, bend our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Adversity truly builds character. A faith, as I've always believed, that has not been tested cannot be trusted. By affliction, the Lord separates the sin He hates from the soul that He loves. In other words, it's like being winnowed at the threshing floor of Atad. It's like the Lord wants us to rid our lives of all the filth and all the garbage, whether it be in word, thought, or deed. And I realize we are never there completely. Nobody has ever arrived, and no one ever will, until the Lord comes again and gives us a new body, a new name, a new spirit, all that written in heaven. The Lord will help us get there. While we're on earth, we are not perfect. But truly, I know the Lord never wastes the suffering of our lives. He never wastes it. He uses it for His glory. I know that divine testing will equip, prepare, and make ready, refine and give strength and courage, where there will be allowing us to stand first with great humility. I know that kites, for example, they rise high against a fierce wind. If there is no wind or resistance, a kite will not rise. And so it is with our own life. With great resistance, we rise above the circumstances, having greater faith, greater character, temperance, wisdom, and understanding. And through adversity, that purpose is seen. I know that someone once said that times of trouble have been times of triumph to a believer. Suffering seasons have generally been sifting seasons in which the Christian lost his chaff and the hypocrite his courage. I wrote that down. I thought that was kind of interesting and how true that is. I know that when Paul, he suffered, his captors were evangelized, his colleagues were emboldened, his critics were exposed. His Christ, our Christ, was exalted. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Only the privileged few come to the heart of a coming storm. By dwelling in the center, they are spared tribulations, agony, though they are not spared the tribulation. But when you go through the tribulation, the Lord is always there with us. You can be right smack center in the middle of a terrible storm, and God will be there with you. Yes, You won't go without the tribulation, but it doesn't mean that he won't protect you either. The Lord is with us. He was always there and always will be. I will fear no evil. I wrote down shelter and protection for that. Fear and worry are predominant the whole world over. Fears, worry of the coming economic collapse, our health, insurance coverage. Worries abound regarding all these things. Jobs, loss of jobs, deaths of loved ones and friends, fears of this and that, and vehicles stranded, weather, money. It all comes down to trusting God. It all comes down to not having trust and fear, but having trust in God. Fear is the opposite of faith. David's courage was one of great faith and strength. His courage exceeded that of the giants he slayed, the bears, the lions. Abraham stepped out in faith, believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. How much more should we, as Christians, step out in faith and believe, go through the trials and the tribulations, looking to God to help us, lead us and guide us, and all that is right and good. I know in Isaiah 53:6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned one to his own way. The Lord has set on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is why we need a shepherd. We need a Savior. He protects us. If we become lost, he seeks us out until he finds us. He doesn't give up on us, but we give up on him, don't we? Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thee in thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Well, I know in our life, we certainly are surrounded with fear, aren't we? We have the media throwing fear bombs at us every day. We have the government throwing fear bombs at us. We have, there are many acquaintances around us, friends, relatives. A lot of them seem to live in fear. Even ourselves, sometimes we succumb to it. But I know that true faith does not allow fear to reside in our hearts. I know that with God, all things are possible to them that believe. God's holy armor, Ephesians 6:10-17. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm reminded of a story of an 18-year-old Russian soldier who in the early 1970s, his name was Vanya. The Russian government, because he would not renounce his faith and because he would not give in to their demands, they kept him in the sub-zero freezing weather for about 2 weeks after taps, in other words, after 10 o'clock. And they stuck him out there in his summer dress uniform, and he had to stand out there in the below zero weather until he would recant or renounce his faith in Jesus. But he would not. And he remembered seeing many visions and miracles and how that an angel of the Lord would appear to him and say, "Fear not, I am with you." So we know that we have no need to fear. I will fear no evil. God is with us if we trust in Him. Through everything that we go through, it doesn't matter what we go through, but God is with us. In Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." His covenant of mercy, goodness, peace, protection, and life in Him. Truly, when we fear God, it is the beginning of wisdom. God will show us things to come. He will protect us. He will put a bubble of protection round about us in tough, hard economic times. Health issues abound, but yet the Lord is with us. It doesn't mean that He won't go through it with us. It doesn't mean that He won't allow it to happen. But we're not to fear Him. We're not to fear the devil. We're not to fear the roaring of the lion, but we're to fear God. God's faithfulness. "For thou art with me." Vance Havner once wrote, "God is faithful, and He expects His people to be faithful." God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in yet much more, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers, and all of it points up to that day when He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a terrible time we have in our churches, trying to keep people faithful in attendance, loyalty, reward, and we reward and panic, or picnic and coax and tantalize church members or Christians into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if God loved them, or if they love God. The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everyone can sing or preach, or certainly not me, but all can be faithful. I know that God has been faithful in my own life in times that I never had expected, in times when I thought all was lost, that I was clean done in, but God has always showed His faithfulness to me. Ever since my youth, the times that I have almost surely died, I know the times that I was driving in my vehicle or a car or work van or everything that I was doing, the times that the Lord has saved me from certain death in a car crash. I could probably count about 4 or 5 times alone just there in how that the Lord had protected me. But God's faithfulness has always been there, even when I've had no job or no money. And I've had to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But God was always faithful to make a way where there seemed to be no way. The Lord is always there for us too, every one of us, who call upon His name, who won't give up, who will never say that I'm done in for sure, and who will never give up. It's the Lord, Jesus, who we should fear, who we should look to in our time of need, who we should be looking to in faith, trusting, hoping, believing, knowing that God will provide. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of old, who overcame persecution and almost overwhelming losses to bring forth God's truth to the ripe harvest fields of China, once said, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing." And how true that is. Nothing is too small for the Lord. Nothing is too big for God. We get in the way so much. We get in the way of the Lord working in our hearts and in our minds, wanting to change us, wanting to work through us, to help others. But yet, we seem to get in the way. Our flesh, our thoughts. If we would just let them drop to the floor and let God take over, things would be okay. God is faithful to heal, to deliver, to redeem, and to save. The Lord wants us only to believe and trust in Him. The sun goes down faithfully and comes up faithfully. We are just to believe and trust God. We know that He will faithfully meet us every morning. As we seek to pray to Him, we seek His face through His Word, through His Spirit. He will help us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." That's a long time. In 1 Peter 4:19, Peter wrote, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Like Vanya in the Russian army, he committed his soul to the Lord in such extreme persecution and measures. They finally did kill him, by the way, years later, as he was in for close to 4 years. This was in the 1970s. And they beat him so badly that he could hardly be recognized. But they couldn't tolerate the truth that was in him. They couldn't tolerate his faithfulness to God. They couldn't tolerate the goodness that was in his life. They couldn't tolerate how that he was so good and gracious to others around him. They couldn't tolerate the fact that he loved the Word of God, the Bible, and that he witnessed wherever he went. No, that's the ways of the world. That's the ways of the devil. The devil always rebelled against the goodness of God. And he rebels today against us. Those who seek to live for God. Those who seek to glorify God. Oh, the devil hates that. But God is nigh unto them that have a broken and a contrite heart. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul wrote, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Wow. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed in front of people? Are we ashamed to speak forth a witness that we know Jesus, that we love Jesus, that we serve him? Are we ashamed to get on the Facebook? Are we ashamed to write a letter on the computer to some friend to witness for all to see? We should never be ashamed. Because the Bible says, if we are ashamed, the Father will be ashamed of us at our coming. For I know whom I have believed. Do you know? Do we know? Do I know who we have believed? And am persuaded. Are we persuaded? Do we truly believe and trust and know and realize that God has everything under control, that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day? 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul adds, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In God's sovereignty, he will not deny himself. God's goodness cannot allow that, for he is God. And there is no God like unto the one true God, Jesus Christ. He cannot deny himself. William Carey, and this is showing God's faithfulness again. William Carey labored 7 years in India before baptizing his first convert. America's first missionary, Adoniram Judson, labored 7 years in Burma before seeing his first convert. Robert Morrison, founder of the Protestant missions in China, labored 7 years before he first saw his convert. Missionary Ellen Gardiner traveled repeatedly to South America trying to evangelize the islands of Patagonia and Terra del Fuego. He eventually died of starvation without seeing a single soul saved. But the South American Missionary Society he founded has been sending missionaries and saving souls for over 150 years. So what the Lord is showing us through the lives of men of old in the Word of God, in the Bible, and here now, is that if we are faithful to continue to live for him, to sow seeds of righteousness and plant the good seed in good ground, God will multiply it in due time. God will bring it forth to fruition. God will water it. The Lord Jesus is faithful, and he is a good and just God. And he will always help those who put God first. He will always honor them as they have honored him. As it foretold here in the Word of God, and as we write and as we read and know and understand the lives of those around us and even ourselves, and how that the Lord does great justice to those who don't give up on him. He does great justice to those who are faithful, who trust in his goodness every day. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Shepherds often watch their flocks from a distance, but when night time comes, they walk among the sheep. They know that darkness brings greater danger to the sheep, And so they walked beside them, guarding them closely from harm. During both night and day, shepherds need to defend their sheep from predators using a rod. They attack the unwelcome animal to keep and protect the sheep from getting hurt or killed. This protective rod is never used to hurt the sheep themselves. If a sheep does wander, the shepherd's staff is used to gently nudge the animal back to safety. When David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," because he knew God was with him, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comforted him." He surely envisioned the protection and the care of the shepherd. Like a shepherd, God always walks closely with his people through the dark hours of their life. His rod and staff are never used to harm us. During life's difficult storms, he draws closer, giving us comfort, while also protecting and disciplining us. Tom Landry, and I don't always use sports figures as a example, but he was a man of God. And Tom Landry wrote, "To live a disciplined life and to accept the result of that discipline as the will of God, that is a mark of a man." Hebrews 12:5-6 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why is discipline important? Hebrews 12:11-13. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. They make and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What is the Lord trying to show us here? Discipline keeps us on the right road, because slippery and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. You have a world of roads out there today that lead every which way but the right way, but the one true way. The world is slipping and sliding into death and destruction. The world is caught up in figuring out how that they can save themselves in this tough economic time. How that they can kill, steal, destroy, maim, hurt, force their way, their will, their plans upon the people, used as pawns on a chessboard, seeking whom they may destroy, like the devil, seeking whom he may devour, using people the world over through governments, secret societies, through con men, using any perverted manner, method, or means to steal from you and me. But God is going to be with us, even in these tough times. God will not leave us nor forsake us. We know that through his discipline, we know that he is with us, that through his discipline, that we are on the right road, that through his discipline, that we can rely on His faithfulness, that through His discipline, truly, is salvation. Discipline is an anchor, a rock that never moves. Leads to healing. Discipline leads to divine blessing, which bears the fruit of repentance unto godly sorrow, unto righteousness. After meditating on this verse, the Lord showed me a little more of what it means. And this is what I wrote one day. I wrote, "The Lord's rod and staff likewise becomes the rule of measure for the depth of our faith and trust, for the width of our perseverance and hope, to the height of our courage and the girth of our discipline, which forms our relationship with God. When His rod of correction comes our way, we should rejoice and thank God Almighty for it. Truly, without God's discipline, there is no hope. For the Lord said that," and I don't know if I should paraphrase this, I don't remember what verse exactly it's found in the Bible, but that He chastens those He loves. And that if He did not chasten you, that you would be as a bastard. And we don't want to be there. We want the Lord to chasten us, to discipline us, to give us the help that we have need of. Well, I know that the time is almost up here. So, in closing, before we go any further, I think we should pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh my God in heaven, today was a time of teaching, not so much preaching. And oh Father God in heaven, I want to thank You and give You all the glory, oh God, that You have helped me, oh Lord, in my feeble manner to bring forth, oh Lord, a few words as You would have me to bring it forth. I pray, oh God, now that You will bless the rest of this day. Bless everyone here who came here, who will now be with us to fellowship and eat downstairs. We pray for those that are online, that we wish all of them could be here too, oh God, in one accord. We pray, Father God, that You would bless each and every one of them, lead them and guide them, help them, protect them. Discipline all of us, O God, in Your goodness. But yes, show us Thy loving kindness as well. We seek after Thy mercy, Thy grace, and Thy hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to faint not in tough times. Help us to look to Thee, O God, always, putting forth our faith, hope, trust, and confidence found in Jesus Christ. We praise Your holy name and we worship Thee, O God, giving You thanks and praise and glory as we go. Let the blood of Jesus cover us today, tomorrow, next week. As we come back on Wednesday and Sunday again, be with us, O God in heaven. Bless our footsteps. Bless the work of our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.